All right, we're in Psalm 76. Is that correct? Is that where we are? Well, I got down to verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and got hung up there. All right, Psalm 76, and look at verse 10. We're going to go back over this. Just verse 10, I believe it is. Verse 10. It says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." And we can see throughout the scripture a whole host of things where that has turned out to be the case. As we're going through Daniel in the evening, we see the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar mount up in chapter 2. We see him blow a gasket twice in chapter 3. And these are part of the lessons that God is teaching him. Because his anger, his wrath, God turns it around and humbles the king in his anger. And eventually we see in chapter 4 his declaration of praising God for that humbling process that allowed him to open his eyes and see things that he couldn't see before. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, or the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." And we dealt with the idea of restraint. What I want to do is keep your finger here, and let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Yes, this is going to tie together. We're talking about the restraint of evil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have the idea of Antichrist. This is actually one of the more informative passages dealing with Antichrist in the scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's get a running start. We're gonna read about I think 11 or 12 verses. Let's start at the beginning. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us," because there were opposers of the Apostle Paul that were forging letters and sending them to the churches to undermine the faith. "For that day," he says, "the day of Christ is at hand." You're undergoing persecution because you're in the tribulation. That was the idea, the false teaching that was going on. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed," that would, of course, be the Antichrist, the son of perdition, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And by the way, that verse there also declares that since Antichrist has not yet come, that if he's going to be doing what is described there in verse 4, what is required that is not in existence right now? There has to be a temple. There has to be another temple that will be built. Could be built. We could get an announcement tomorrow, you know, AP, the temple in Jerusalem is going to be, you know, construction is going to be starting here in the next 3 weeks. If that could happen, that does not undermine anything that we see in the scripture. As a matter of fact, it's a reaffirmation. Modern construction, however, this thing could be wholly done during the tribulation. Okay, because the desecration takes place halfway through the 7-year tribulation. But there has to be a temple, and there isn't one now. And there hasn't been for over 1900 years. And then he says in verse 5, "Remember ye not," you know, he's kind of like, do you guys remember this? "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now," here's the one I want you to see, verse 6, "and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." The idea of withholdeth is the idea of restraining. It is the Holy Spirit of God that restrains evil. Now, let's, with that idea, look back at verse 10 of Psalm 76. Look at that last part. "And the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." You ever wonder, you know, you look at the world and you see all these horrible things going on, and yet a generation goes by, 10 years go by, and everything seems to, it's like somebody throws a big rock in a small pond, and you've got waves and all this activity, and then after a little while, it all just calms down, and pretty soon we're back to peace and quiet. Why do you suppose that's the case? Why doesn't chaos create more chaos and more chaos and more chaos? It's because God, the Holy Spirit, is restraining. Until that time where he says, okay. And that's when the devil jumps in and reveals his Antichrist, and everything goes crazy for those 7 years, and that's the tribulation. That's when sin runs amok. But in the meantime, God is restraining. And so when we read the news, when you're looking at Drudge, when you're reading the newspaper, you're listening to the news online, whatever you do, don't get frantic. Don't get all uptight. God's in control. And God turns the wrath of man to his own praise, and the rest of it he restrains until, and then even when that's all done, he shows up and fixes everything. Okay? So God makes the wrath of man to praise him. Now, if you want to finish the 2 Thessalonians thing here real quick, it says, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word, if you have a newer translation, what do you have instead of letteth? Restrain. It's not a translation thing, it's an archaic English thing. The word let used to mean restrain. It means the opposite now. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. God the Holy Spirit is the restrainer of evil in this world. And by the way, it's often, now he does this a number of different ways, but one of the major ways that God restrains evil in this world is through the lives of believers, that we are salt and light in this world. John and I were talking about this, we were at a shop on Tuesday. No, Thursday. It was Thursday. Got a little car part. And we take it to this guy who's been doing this for over 30 years, right? Should have known better. But he's holding this part, and he says, well, let's check it out. The thing is 100% metal. He's holding it in his hand, and then he touches something on it to activate it. Guess what happened? and then we start talking and everything, and he's sitting there scratching his head. Man, oh. He picks it. He does it again! And the thing that surprised John is that the guy didn't start cursing the blue streak. But then when we came in, he introduced me as his pastor, so that may have helped. But, it's kind of interesting that believers have a restraining effect on evil. Even if people despise Christians. I was talking to somebody else earlier this week. They know I'm a Christian. And got into a conversation and was talking about something, and then he said something. He says, oh, pardon me, sorry. we have a restraining effect. We do. And it isn't just in that category, but it's all across the board. I'm just using those as illustrations. Now, what's going to happen when we hear the trumpet call and we're out of here? The salt and light that believers are, at least for that window of time, is going to be gone. And things are going to run amok. Now, the Holy Spirit works in other ways as well, but through believers is a major part of that. And so it's all going to go crazy. And then we have the unveiling and unleashing of Antichrist. I mentioned before that who knows the day or the hour? God alone. The Father alone. Does the devil know?
No.
Which means the devil's always got to have a standby Antichrist. You ever think about that? He's always got to have somebody on standby because he doesn't know when he's gonna find out. Oh, now's the time. He's got to have a whole succession of these people throughout history ready to go. Which lets you know there's a lot of really wicked, nasty people out there. Plus, he's got to have the false prophet lined up, all this stuff. I think World War II was a trial run. All right. Back to our psalm. All that from the latter part of verse 10, that he restrains evil. And then we talked a little bit about verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. And let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Now let's go back, first part of verse 11. When you make a promise to God, keep it. We talked before about, remember back in the 60s and 70s and so on, you'd hear some real hard preaching, you'd have an altar call and people actually moved. And there might be a whole lineup of people there. And they're all weeping and you got counselors over there with their arms around somebody and they're praying there at the altar and somebody's getting things right with God and they're making promises to God. And probably the majority of people in this room have either in that setting or something else, but you've made a promise to God. And he says, pay unto the Lord your God. If you made a promise to God, follow through on it. And it says several times in the scripture, if it's better not to make the promise than it is to make the promise and not keep it. So when you make a promise to God, follow through on that. Follow through on that. And then we get into a different theme here, although verse 11 probably is some overlap in the idea here. Because the first part there of verse 11 would apply to the here and now as well as ancient times and the future. It says, let all that be around him bring presence unto him that ought to be feared. You're bringing presence to him who ought to be feared. What's our context? Who are we talking about? Who's the him? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And then look at verse 12. He, we're using pronouns, but we're all talking about the same we're talking about the same person here. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible. somebody have something besides terrible?
Awesome.
Awesome. Man, you're terrible. that's not the idea there. He is awesome. He is to be revered. He is someone to be respectfully feared. To whom? To the kings of the earth. There's a number of places in the scripture where our Lord, in reference to his messianic title, in reference to his messianic rule especially, is referred to as a king of kings. A king of kings. Which means that he is a king over other kings. He is the supreme king. He may have other people that are ruling different parts of the world and so on, but they are all accountable to him. He is the king of kings. And that's the idea here in verse 12, that princes, people who are civil rulers and so on, nobles, people in high positions, as well as the kings of the earth, are all going to be subject to the king of kings. All right. That wraps up Psalm 76. Any additional thoughts or ideas on this one? Okay. I didn't pass out any notes. I will have the notes for Psalm 77 next week, which are probably sitting there in a pile that have already been printed. And then I've already got Psalm 78 as well. Man, I'm working ahead. This is good. So, let's go ahead and close our prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the reminder just in these few verses that you are in control. And even in this, in the present, where we see so much chaos and all these different things going on, the world is in upheaval. And yet you're in control. And Father, we know that, there's gonna come a time where you, at least in part, stop restraining evil. And we will see sin run amok in this world for a period of time. And then you will come. And you will bring peace. And you will bring tranquility. And you will bring justice. And you will bring judgment. And Father, thank you that you will do this. And then when that's all done, you're gonna set up, you're gonna have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Father, you're in control. And Father, help us to recognize that and that we are your children and you look after us. And Father, we will be participants in all the glory that is coming. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.